The following message is an Antioch Bible Church presentation.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being our God, and thank you for the privilege that we have to open your word. It's a good night. It's the night before New Year's. It's a good thing to start a new chapter. It is worth it, Father, that you move your servant out of the way, that you can have the freedom to say and do whatever to whomever. For those of us who need comfort, Lord, I pray you would comfort us. And for those of us who need conviction, I pray you would convict us. There's nothing greater in all the world than you, Father. And may, as we hear from you, we will never be the same. And that the life we live will be brought on in 2012 like gangbusters. The world is looking for a savior. And Father, you are too important for us to keep to ourselves. Help us to live in such a way that others will know we're different. In your Son's most holy, precious, and glorious name, we all say, praise God. You heard it in the amens. You know the visiting, make them feel at home. John chapter 2. In order to really understand John chapter 2, I'm excited because getting out of chapter 1, chapter 1 is a great deal of doctrine. It's a great deal of apologetics about who Jesus Christ is. And anytime you can talk about Jesus and prove who he is, that is not a difficult subject for me to want to linger on and talk on and talk on. Because he is the foundation of all truth. He is life himself. He is the savior of the world. He is the savior of you and I. He is before, and after. He is, and will be. My Lord, my Savior, Jesus Christ, is nothing greater. And to move into what he's going to do and how he's going to do it through the book of John is absolutely amazing to see how he works and how he deals with it. Tonight, we're going to get into the first miracle that Jesus does. Now, sometimes there are contradictions that seem like there are in the Bible, but there are no contradictions. You just got to get your timetables correct. Here in chapter 2 is his first miracle. And understanding that, I think it is going to bring a little light. I always like to study, and for myself, a book before I preach on it. I studied the book of John years and years ago. And now to take it and try to preach to others, I always like to pick up a commentary before I preach it to see what I am going to basically leave out. And I cannot find one commentary that agreed with me on my assessment of first part of chapter 2. So I guess everyone else has a right to be wrong. Just funny. But I think I'm going to stick with what I think the truth is because I spent enough years in this endeavor to say and to do what I think is the truth. Now, in order to get into chapter 2 with a bang, look at the last two verses of chapter 1. As Jesus just finished, we know for certain that he has four of his disciples at this time. He has Andrew, he has Peter, he has Philip, and he has Nathanael. Nathanael says, "Wow, did you know me?" And Jesus answers and said unto him, verse 50, "Because I said unto you, I saw thee under the fig tree. Believe thou shalt see greater things than these." And he said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now that's a pretty hot promise. That is pretty heavy. If you're sitting there listening to Jesus Christ, just finding out that he is the Messiah who they have been waiting for years and years and years. That God has been quiet for over 400 years, and then the Messiah, through John the Baptist, is called out and baptized. Already taking place is the entire temptation of Christ by Satan already. After John baptized Christ, Christ was led into the desert. And there Satan tempted him for 40 days. He comes out of the desert, and that's where I believe we see the second day in chapter 1 after the priests and Pharisees has come to John asking him, who are you baptizing and what name are you given to be baptized and what authority do you have to be baptizing? Jesus shows up, I believe, after he comes out of the temptation with Satan. Starts choosing his first disciple. First disciple was one of John the Baptist's disciples, which was Andrew. Andrew goes get his brother Peter. They go to Bethsaida, picks up Philip, picks up Nathaniel. And greater things than these, you're going to see. You're going to see heaven open and close up. What's wrong with us today when we have seen over 2,000 years that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is true? We have more evidence of what God is doing and haven't done. We have more monuments of how God has intervened in history. We have seen how God marched through and helped us in our Revolutionary War. We have seen how God has walked in our own lives. Yet today, we trust God less than they did at this particular time. Only evidence they had is what prophecies said what was going to happen. We have visual history before us of what God has done, yet and still, going into 2012 is like we are wasting all the experiences of being excited about what Christ can do for you. Verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage. Verse 43 of chapter 1 was the third day after Jesus had seen, after the Pharisees had come to John the Baptist. It is the second day after Jesus shows up on the scene. So this is, I believe, the fifth day or the sixth day after they came to John the Baptist in chapter 1. So in those first, in that first week of Jesus starting his ministry, he starts picking his men. Very important, I believe, for us to understand that if what I believe is going to take place in chapter 2 is true. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. What's up with that? How many of you want to be in a marriage where your mother is? Because you're going to have to act right. Can I have an amen on that? So number one, we got some questions we got to answer. Why is the mother of Jesus at this wedding? And we're going to find out that she's got a lot of authority at this wedding. Makes you want to go. And then you got to check. This is really a question you and I as Christians ought to answer. Why was Jesus invited to the wedding? I mean, I can know why he's invited. I mean, you know, it's kind of like he's God. So wouldn't you like to have God at your wedding? Can I have an amen? But that, you know, that's one thing. One, they ask Jesus to come. Two, he accepts to come. Now, I get a lot of invitation to do things. There's a lot of things I say no to. Some people go, really? My family goes, really? You say no to things? Always doing something. Another thing we ought to ask, Christians. Jesus accept means he's coming. True? How many of you would invite Jesus at your wedding if you're going to have wine? I'm just asking. A lot of people don't invite me to their parties. Especially what they want to do at their party. So here it is, Jesus going to a party, but they not only have a lot of wine, they run out. Hey man, that's a serious get down drink. Guess who's here? Jesus. And then mom goes out and says, hey, we need some more wine. So there's something going on that we, you and I need to know, right? Because you know, there's a lot of people go, well, you know, Jesus drank wine. Jesus made wine. So, oh, you know, it's okay. Now, did I say it's wrong to drink wine? I did not say it's wrong to drink wine. Did I say you shouldn't drink wine? Not unless you're on staff. No, I didn't say that. We just take a high road at Antioch, above reproach and blameless. For those who's on staff, I mean, that's just the way it T.I. is. But did I say you shouldn't drink? No, I didn't say you shouldn't drink. The Bible says you shouldn't get drunk. Can I have an amen? Amen. You shouldn't get drunk. Now, I don't know about you, but that's some, I don't know. It could be some of these people at the party getting close. Can I have an amen on that one, boy? You know, you got to have a party here. They run out of wine. It ain't because they're sipping. Yeah, they're swallowing at this. Woo! Need some more. But I don't know. Can you just think about it. You're going to invite Jesus to the wedding when you're going to have wine and going to run out and need some more. That's about as sensitive as some Christians, what they do when Jesus is with them. Because you know Jesus does go with you in places. No one else may see you, but guess who else sees you? Now, let's deal with what this whole thing about this the wine here. You know that that was the way they could quench their thirst. Like in the turn of the century, the 1800s, 1900s, people drank a lot of beer. Water, because if they drank water, water was so bad that if they drink it, they get what? Dysentery. But they couldn't figure out, why didn't the beer make them sick? That's because they cooked the water. Why didn't wine make them sick in that day? They cooked the water. So it killed the disease. They could have figured that out without the grapes. But sometimes it just tastes a little bit better, you know, that Welch's. Fermented Welch's, okay. This thing is getting away from me. No, thank you. I'm trying to quit. And both Jesus was called and his disciples. Whoa, whoa, whoa. That's just like having the pastor and the elder board come to your party. So there's got to be something going on here that's pretty important. What I believe is that this is Jesus' half-sister's wedding. Number one, we know it wouldn't be his brother. Because the wedding is where? In Cana. If it was one of his brothers, the wedding would have been in Nazareth. Because the Jewish tradition was that the groom goes and gets the bride, brings them back to his house for the party. And it was one of the most embarrassing things in all the world to run out of anything at a wedding. It was a detriment to your family, and it would always be a part, especially the city the size of Cana, to have a wedding, have all those people there, and then run out of something like wine, which is important for food and drink. And that's why I think Mary was so concerned about it and had the power to come and do something about it, because it was her daughter that was getting married, and she did not want to be embarrassed. And let me give you another little secret. It's very difficult for people to really want to admit this, but Jesus was not poor. I mean, I don't know about you, but poor people don't have a boat big enough for 13 people to be in with a downstairs. Somebody say amen to the pastor. You ever seen them pictures of Jesus out on the Sea of Galilee with the storm, and he's laying in the back of the boat, raining all on him, salt water, I mean fresh water, come on, okay, and all on like this, and they're down there, Jesus, we're going to drown. He was in the back of the boat, not on a little boat where 13 people on a little boat and Jesus asleep, raining on it. Come on, somebody say, that don't make no sense. Jesus is out of the rain, in the bottom of the boat, in the back, in the suite. And that, and hey, can I have an amen on that? And they went down in the boat, went back and go, hey, no, aren't you concerned about this water? Can you kind of fill it up? You ought to do something. Jesus was not poor. Another reason I don't believe Jesus was poor, would you like for me to tell you? Okay, I'm glad you asked. Back in those days, we had a lot of the caste system. You agree? Poor people hung out with poor people. Rich people hung out with rich people. You don't throw a party the size of this one if you're poor. You want me to prove how big this party is? Let me prove how big this party is. Let me see here. I think we're at verse 4. Mary never calls her name. She's also mentioned in chapter 6. And he doesn't call him mom neither time. She's indicated a couple of times that is his mother, but it's only a couple of times she's is mentioned at all. But what she says is very important. They have no wine. Jesus, this is mother. You need to do something. We're going to be embarrassed. She said to her, oh, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour hadn't come yet. Now, I don't care what anybody say. I have read it. I have studied it. I've looked at it. I do not agree with their explanations. Number one, I truly believe it is a term of endearment. Okay? I really believe that. Woman is not, today it's almost like it would be a disrespectful thing, but not in his day. It's almost like, oh my, woman, woman, woman. What if you're bothered by so many things? Do you want me to be concerned and worried about that which isn't going to last, mom? What have I got to do with what people think if we run out of wine? May not be a bad idea, mom. Don't you know my time is not yet? If you do not understand the miracles in the book of John, you will not understand what I have just said and what I'm going to say. There are 7 miracles, 5-2, in the book of John. That's it. In our introduction, I think we went over that. 7 miracles. All the miracles was to be used to teach the disciples. The first 3 miracles was to teach how to become a Christian. The 4th miracle was how God would use human instrumentation in that process. And the last 3 miracles of the 7 was to show how to live for Christ after you become a Christian, because every one of those disciples, as they get pushed into ministry, as they're being martyred, better know all those things. So I believe what he's saying is, look, we can't say, he said, my time hasn't come yet to do miracles. My father, it's not a matter of my father don't want me to do it, means God the Father, because if God didn't want him to do it, he wouldn't do it. Because if he did it, when God didn't want him to do it, it'd be disobedience, and he wouldn't be able to die for you and for me. What I believe he's saying is, listen, mom, right now I don't have all my disciples. At best, he had 4. And he's sitting there, and now he knows that the miracles are for them to be learning what it's all about and what his ministry would be and what their ministry should be. And if I can run a miracle before I have all my disciples, at best, 8 of them is going to have to hear about it instead of experience it. And that's why I believe the last verse of this section says the disciples saw it and believed. Okay. Are we on the same page? Gonna hear an amen over there? I beg for those. Woman? Wow. Because he says the same thing to Mary and Martha in Luke 10. Martha, Martha! Girl! Woman, you're encumbered about all kinds of things. It's only one thing that's important. And Mary has chosen that which is important, to worship me, not to worry about how good the meal tastes, not how clean the house is. Now, all those things are important. Can I have an amen? All those things are important. But don't get caught up in all those things more than Christ. That's why it's so hard to have Bible studies at Christians' homes. Somebody may waste some grape juice on the tablecloth. And sometimes we think the tablecloth is more important than souls. Oh, I don't want to do that, man. I don't want you in my car. For heaven's sakes. I seen what you did to yours. I know, Mom. I know. That's that term, woman. I know. And I know it's important to you. Now, these words, I believe, was passed between the two of them. Because after 30 years, she's got to know her boy. And all her other kids know their brother. Can I have an amen? It ain't like nothing like living in the house with God. Joe, do you think you are God? Sorry. Don't smoke me for that. I don't know. How would you like to live with God in your house 24? Well, you do. We just can't see him. That's only them. He's there. Believer or non-believer, he is there. You think you're so good. You never do anything wrong. You make me sick. Oh, I don't care. Those people was human. Can I have an amen? Have you ever seen one of those two special of a kids? Have you ever grown up or been around family who have two special of a kid? They are sickening. I guess I shouldn't say that. Some of you may be one. They are different. But I guarantee you, Mary knows she got a special kid. Doesn't she? And the rest of them know too. Mom, you never get on him. Always comparing us to Jesus, to Jesus. Hey, we got too much. We got to get out of here. We already finished. We should enjoy this. We should make the scripture personal. For heaven's sakes, we're getting ready to party. New Year coming on, I know. Hurry and get this sermon over, Pastor. We got a party to go to. And I just want to remind you, Jesus is going to be there. Drop the wine. Most of you get broke anyway, got some MD 2020. Low down Thunderbird. Don't even fizzle. Pop the cork. Why? Oh, I love his mother. His mother shows us something that you and I as parents ought to show. And that is we ought to start transferring responsibility. When it's time to transfer responsibility. as parents, we make two mistakes. One, we transfer responsibility too quickly. And one, we transfer responsibility too lately. By the time your kid get out of high school, they better know how to make decisions. Because their God quits being mom and dad's God. And they come to find out real bad in college. You know, mom and dad may be right. But if you don't transfer the responsibility, you're going to suffer strong for it for many a day. And especially their mates. Would you do me a favor and help somebody else's kid that's going to marry yours? Help transfer that responsibility. You go from no decisions. Kid does not have a decision. I don't care all Dr. Sparks' book. My mom said, well, Dr. Sparks' book worked for me. I go, we don't use Dr. Sparks' book. I grew up in this house. She goes, yeah, I beat the covers off of both ends with you. I shouldn't have fun. Church shouldn't be fun. And we're late. Hurry up, Pastor. Okay. His mother said unto the servants, okay, so we don't have just regular waiters here. We probably got some slaves here. Amen? And if we got some slaves here, slaves do what? Obey. Obey. Do what he says. Mom, it's not my time yet. Do what he says. Mom, are you under? What he says. I'm no longer in charge, okay? Jesus is, but he knows my wishes, don't you, son? You better get some wine in here. Any of you guys ever had a look like that from mom? I just want to know. Verse 6, and there were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jew. We know it's a Jewish wedding. Can I have an amen? Yes. We know it's a Jewish wedding because they're going to have got the ceremonial washings of the pots in out there. This family has six pots out in front of their house. Do you think they are used to having a bunch of folks over? Does poor people have a bunch of folks over? Okay, y'all don't want to answer. All right, let's keep on moving. After the manner of the purifying of the Jews, I believe, Jesus' sister, containing two or three foreskins apiece. Two or three foreskins apiece, six of them. Are you flowing with me? Anyone know what a foreskin is? Besides something that comes off an animal. That's a foreskin. That's F-U-R. I'm talking about F-I-R. Furkins. Okay? There is going to be, it says, between two and three foreskins. Now, Jesus tells them, fill it up. Fill everyone up to the brim. Very important understanding of what this means. Fill them up to the brim. That means there's three foreskins in every pot. One foreskin equals to our 9 gallons. Okay. So if it's full to the brim, that's 27 gallons of water in each one of those pots. Let's round it off to 25 because it's easy for me to multiply that in my head. Should be easier for you to do it too. So you got 6 25-gallon cisterns. Multiply times 6, that is 150 gallons. Everybody with me. 150 gallons. That's 600 quarts. Are you servings would be a pint. There are 2,400 pints. 2,400 servings that Jesus turns into wine. Now, this is after they've already run out. Touchdown! This is a serious party, right? Jesus going, woo-wee, glad I didn't have to buy that. Glad I have some power. Have you guys ever invited folks home and wish you didn't have to pay for it? You see, Jesus didn't have that problem. Bam! Cat walks in. Bam! Ribeye steak. I'm sorry. Now, I shouldn't have said this. It's a new year. I am not going any further with that example, all right? So Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. And very interesting statement here. And they filled it to the brim. Who said they filled it to the brim? Who said it? Who's writing the book? John said, he is an eyewitness. So we know there's probably five disciples. Maybe his brother too. But I still don't believe he got all 12 at this time. And it's not his time to start teaching because it's so important that John throws this in. This happens somewhere around, between, according to what you want to count the calendar, between 27, 28 AD. I believe Jesus started the calendar. So as far as I'm concerned, it's 30 AD. All right, they go, well, you got to count it back. And Jesus was really born in 3 BC. He was born 3 years before himself. Don't make sense to me. So as the time clock looks at it, this happens in 30 AD. He does not write about it until 90. But he throws this one little point in. Woo! He filled it to the top. Does anyone have any idea what they're figuring out later on? They didn't see it that night, but what they figured out that later on. Jesus Christ is saying, this is how you change from the old to the new. Remember we talked about wine and wineskin? New wineskin can't go in the old wineskin. Remember talking about that? Remember that lesson when he says that I have come, he opens up when he walks in the synagogue, starts reading out of Isaiah, closes the book because he only read half the prophecy, and that was the Messiah has arrived, and the day of judgment was going to be after, so he closed the book. So what Jesus is saying here is time has come for the old to cease and the new to start. It is time for you to end your old life of being a non-believer to start your new life. And what happens is he takes that which is old and makes something brand new. That's Christianity. That's what the miracle says. That's why you and I can see why Jesus really didn't want to do this before all the disciples were there. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots. And he said unto them, draw some out now and bear it unto the governor of the feast. And they bore it. I like King James sometimes. And they bore it. And they carried it. And they picked it up. And they wondered. I asked the family last night, some of the family. I said, hey, if you know his mother just left and said, do whatever he says, and you just fill all them water pots up with water, pour some water out, and Jesus says, go give it to the governor of the feast. Now, I want to ask you, does poor people have a governor of the feast? A master caterer. Head man. I'm just asking. Now, here you go. Know what was in that pot. And you're carrying this to the, you're a slave. You can, for a joke, you can lose your head. Can I have an amen, somebody? Now he's on the way. I said, what do you think those slaves are thinking that's carrying that water inside to the feast, to the governor of the feast? What is going through their mind? Is he joking? Curtis said, I said, what do you think, Curtis? He goes, shoot, I know. Boy, the guy's going, I'm toast. What would you be thinking, guys? What would you be thinking? Are you going to look like a fool to walk in there with water when they're expecting wine? Because you don't know when it changed. They don't know when it changed. They know they put water in there. Now, it's three ingredients to make wine: water, grapes, and thyme. And Jesus Christ did it, boom, just like he saved you and I. Boom. You don't have to spend any time. You don't have to get any water. You don't have to get any extras for Jesus to make you brand new. Worth tasting. Is your life worth tasting when someone gets a little lick of it? Because of what I understand, when Jesus changed something, it's better than anything anyone else has ever had. Can I get it? Amen. And we need to get out of here, don't we? Yes, we do. We do need to get out of here because I'm not getting up at all tomorrow. Let's check this out. I got to be obedient. One of my kids, Avery, says, well, it really doesn't matter what other people think about you. They're going to think bad about you if you do it. They're going to think bad about you if you don't, if you're going to look foolish. You see, sometimes obeying Christ makes us look like fools. No one else will do it that way. If I'm short of money, why in the world would I give to tithe to church? If I give this up or do this, I know it's no possible way that can work, and people are going to look at me and just think, what in the world? If I don't go out and party with these guys, they're going to think I'm square. Obedience is the issue, folks. Obedience is the issue. Well, let's close it out. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not where it came from, the servants knew because they were saying, yeah! So I want to ask you a question. Is it better to be a servant and know what God has done than to be the governor of the feast and be totally blind to it? See, that's too many of us who really want to be the governor. I don't have the slightest idea what's going on. I'd rather be a servant and know where the water came from. I'd rather be a servant and know that it changed instead of the governor going and getting the bridegroom and say, man, I have never seen anything like this in my life. Everyone else will wait till everyone's about halfway drunk, like everybody at this party. When they taste this dull, and then they'll bring out the bad wine. Not here. You brought out the best wine. Jesus wants to bring out the best in you. 2012, I think God's going to expect a lot out of you because your pastor is. And I expect you to expect a lot out of your pastor in 2012 because it is a new day and the world hasn't seen nothing yet.
This has been a presentation of Antioch Bible Church. For more information about Antioch Bible Church or to order additional resources, please call 425-556-5905 or go to www.abchurch.org.